Morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. Just thank you finally for the cold weather. It's nice for people like me who hate heat. I just lift up everyone who's listening today, either in person or online, Lord. I just pray that you would come and speak to us this morning. And I just, Lord, just come and bless us with just a bit of you. Help us get to know you better and get close to you. This morning, and just help us to remind us, Lord, of who you are and how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so today's reading comes from Mark 10, 17 to 22. Mark 10, 17 to 22. And this is, I think, a pretty well-known story of the rich young ruler, which is also dealt with in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. But for today, let's just go with this version. So I'll read it through once quickly, and then I think we'll just go through it together, right? So Mark 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, and he here is Jesus, obviously. So as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, and he knelt before him, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So this, I shouldn't call it a story because it implies it's not true, but this incident of the rich young ruler is about, mostly, people will say, the love of money. But it's not only about the love of money. And this morning, I want to explore the above text in the context of the upcoming fast. And I think what triggered me as I was wondering whether, you know, to talk about this today, just to explain, I have my eldest daughter, who is 12, Emma. She loves netball. And she's not, you know, basically super confident, but one thing that really she enjoys and brings out her confidence and her best friends are all there is her netball team, and it's her netball matches, and she loves playing in the league, and they were just champions, her school. And, of course, I get a notice yesterday morning, and I realized that for this upcoming season, the competition matches are on Sunday at 11, which is exactly when she has youth, right? So that sort of, for whatever reason, which I'll explain later, triggered in my mind this story of the rich young ruler. So let's go through this story one more time. And this time, as I go through it, let's just take a good look at what this rich young ruler is like. Let's take a good look at the character of the man. Because, you know, he's described as the rich young ruler, right? So, at least for me, when you don't listen or you don't look at the text very closely, it's very easy to imagine this scene where this rich young ruler, you know, this young, cocky guy, the type who will drive up in his Porsche, drove up his Porsche in front of Jesus, right? Steps up, pop, right? You know, saunters up to him, head to toe, Gucci Prada, you know, takes off his designer's glasses and says, "Hey, dude, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you think, like, that's the kind of guy he is. And a lot of sermons preach it like that's the kind of guy he is. But actually, that's not the case here. So let's look at the text. So it says, in the first place, right, the man, which is the rich young ruler, you can see as Jesus was setting out on a journey, the man, the rich young ruler, he ran up to Jesus. He didn't saunter, he didn't walk, he ran, right? He was utterly enthusiastic. He was full of zeal. He was like an enthusiastic, affectionate golden retriever puppy. He ran up to Jesus, right? And then what did he do? He knelt before him, right? He was utterly respectful. He knelt before Jesus, and then he said, good teacher, right? That shows he was discerning, right? He knew Jesus was special. Why? Because until that point, I think I read somewhere, in the entire Talmud, not a single rabbi ever dares call themselves good. Because goodness implies perfection. And the rabbis, like Paul, knew that everyone was sinful before God, right? As Romans 3:23 said, we all fall short of the glory of God. So nobody dared call anyone else perfect, good teacher. And this was the very first time that someone actually gave this title to a rabbi. So good teacher. He knew Jesus was special. He was discerning, right? So he ran, he knelt, and he knew Jesus was special. I think just at that point, that's frankly, I don't know about you, that's more than me, right? I hardly run to church. Most of the time when people ask me to kneel here, I'm like, oh, it might be a bit embarrassing. You know, no such thing for him, right? He just ran, he knelt, and he asked, he was hungry. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus sort of said at first, so how Jesus responded was he selected the commandments, those commandments which basically have to do with how a person should, you know, relate to another person. So Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he replied, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. Now, it's very easy to see this as an arrogant answer. Oh, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth, you know. But it's not like that at all. Right, I think he actually just said it guilelessly. There was just no false modesty here. Just remember, at this point, the rich young ruler probably hadn't had the chance to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't know the higher standards, like murder just means cursing someone in your heart. Adultery is when you look at another man or another woman with lascivious thoughts, right? He hadn't found out all that yet. Right? He didn't know that Jesus was God, right? So I think he genuinely meant, yeah, I've done all these things. I've tried my best to do all these things. And right there, you see he has religious propriety. He was a good person, right? And we know that. Why? And that's why I specifically chose the Mark version of this incident. It's because when he said, and teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth, Jesus' response in verse 21 was one thing. It says Jesus felt a love for him. So, you know, he says, teacher, I've kept all these things from youth. And verse 21 says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. So Jesus felt nothing but fondness and affection for this guy. So, you know, just from this reaction alone, I mean, Jesus is not afraid to rebuke people harshly when he wants to. You know, look at how, you know, sometimes he rebukes the Pharisees, right? So this really was the tone of it. This guy was sincere. And what's more, he was aware of his lack. He was very hungry for growth. Because, why do I say this? Because if you look at Mark 19:20. Verse 20. So the Mark 19 version of the story, at verse 20, you will see, basically, here verse 20 just says, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. That was his answer. But if you look at Matthew 19, verse 20, the rich young ruler says, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? See, he is pretty good Christian, right? As by our standards, he was aware of his lack. He wasn't just satisfied with what he had. He wanted to grow. So, guys, this rich young ruler, he's much better than most of us. Think about it. He was hungry. He was enthusiastic. He was humble. He was discerning. He observed religious propriety. He wanted to grow. So, what's the problem? What's the problem? Jesus gave the answer to the problem, or rather he alluded to it, in his answer to the rich young ruler, right? So, you know, this guy comes, he's so enthusiastic, Jesus tests him, he says, you know, why don't you just go and fulfill the commandments? And the guy looks at him and he says, well, I've done all this, what else do I lack? And then what proceeds from Jesus, right, is really an invitation. It's an invitation. So from verse 21, let's read it. It says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. So this is the motivation, love. And then he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. This is the invitation to follow Jesus, right? But it's preceded by a condition. Go and sell all that you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. One thing you lack, Jesus said. Now, Charles Spurgeon put it this way, and let me quote from him, right? What was the one thing that this young man lacked? It was the full surrender of his heart to God in Christ. He had not done that. Our Savior gave him, therefore, a command which tested him. He bade him to go, sell all that he had, and distribute it to the poor. This is not a command which he gives to all men. And that's why I say this story is about money, but it's not just about money, right? So this is not a command which he gives to all men. But Jesus gave that particular command to that particular young man according to his particular circumstances because he saw that he was not the man that could endure to be poor. A lot of people think that this incident is just about us having to give all our money to the poor and go and follow Jesus. I mean, it is about money because Jesus goes on to talk about how difficult it is for rich people to get to heaven. But it's not just about money, right? And it's certainly not an edict that all of us have to sell all our money, you know, sell all our stuff and give all our money away in order to follow Jesus. How do I know this? Because Solomon was rich. Proverbs says, the Lord gives and he adds no sorrow to it, right? So this is not about that. But, you know, if we are to follow Jesus, right, sooner or later, as Spurgeon puts it, Jesus will give us a particular command according to our particular circumstances. And it will be what Jesus can see we cannot endure to be without. But if we refuse to give something up when God wants us to, it is a sure sign that that very thing at that very moment has become our idol. The rich young ruler thought he'd obeyed all 10 commandments from young. But what Jesus showed him and what he can inevitably show each one of us because we're human is that he and we have failed to comply with the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. So, it says that the rich young ruler at this point, he was saddened, he was grieved, and he went away. He couldn't follow Jesus anymore. He followed Jesus thus far, and he could follow him no further because he was one, it says, who owned much property. Do we want to follow Jesus? When we inquire of him what to give up for this fast, do we dare, are we willing to let him shine a light into the deepest recesses of our heart, to hear him give us, as Spurgeon puts it, his particular command according to our particular circumstances at this time, at this particular time, for this particular fast, to reveal to us what we cannot endure to relinquish? Do we dare? Will we allow him to reveal to us our secret idols, the treasures we hold so tightly that it gets in the way of us following Jesus? Will we allow him this fast to test our priorities, to see if he's truly our Lord? In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the most important, the greatest commandment? And to be very specific, he was asked, what was the great commandment, megas? And he responded, thou, in the words of the Shema, which is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This, Jesus said, was the great and first commandment, megas and protos. Megas is great. He was asked what is great. What was the megas commandment? Megas, from which we get the English word mega, great. But then Jesus didn't have to do this. He added, and it was protos, first, which is first in time, first in sequence, first in importance, first in everything you can think of. If we fast, what does a fast mean if we don't observe that? If we don't try our best to do that? If we don't make him the number one priority in our lives during these 22 days? As he asked through Zechariah, in I think Zechariah 7, in these days that you fasted, was it for me? Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, 14, and if you turn there with me, it says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and that there are many who enter through it. There are many that will enter through it because this is the broad gate. But the gate to life, that gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Friends, the gate to life is narrow, and the way of life is constricted. Why? Well, I always think it's because it's deliberate. It's because we cannot enter through a narrow gate if we insist on holding on to all our stuff. Right? That's just the fact of it. If the door is narrow and the opening is small, you cannot. There's only so much baggage you can carry as you go through it, and I will argue you cannot carry any at all. Mark 10:22 says that the rich young ruler went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The rich young ruler couldn't lay down his property to follow Jesus through the narrow gate, even though Jesus was standing there saying, come, follow me. Even though he had run up to Jesus, even though he had knelt before Jesus, even though he really wanted to grow, even though he took the pains all his life to follow the Ten Commandments as best as he could, but when it came to that one thing, and there's always that one thing, he said, well, can't do that. Can't put this down to go through the narrow gate. And he went away sorrowful and grieving. But you know, it would be a mistake to think or to assume that this is just a question of material possessions. Like, the reason why I love the Bible is because one word can have so many meanings. So look at it very, very specifically. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. That is a statement, yes, of his net worth, but for he was one who owned much property. He was one who owned much property. It's also a statement of identity. This, then, was his identity. He was the rich young ruler who owned much property. His wealth had come to define him. His status had come to define him. His place in society had come to define him. And he just couldn't give it up to follow Jesus. For then he would risk being nothing. So it's not just stuff, guys. It's not just stuff we need to put down to follow Jesus. We will have to relinquish how we'd like the world to define us. We will probably have to relinquish how we would like to define ourselves in order to follow Jesus. That's why he's Lord. But most of all, we have to relinquish, I think, what we think is good and submit to him what he thinks is good in order to follow him. Otherwise, we will only follow so far and no further. God is... I know a lot of people don't seem to think this, but God, I think, is very good at English. He's certainly very good at Hebrew and Greek, in which the Bible is written. And so he's very deliberate and specific in what he says, and he inserts every word for a reason. So why is it, you think, that right in the beginning of the conversation, he put it on the rich young ruler's heart, say, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And why is it that Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except good God alone. No one is good except God alone. I think it's one of the most profound statements in the whole Bible. Goodness. That's the struggle, isn't it? That's been the struggle since Eve faithfully looked at the forbidden fruit, which, by the way, is called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And she looked at it at that moment, and she had a debate with the serpent on what was good. No, the serpent said, you certainly will not die, for God knows that on that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the struggle. We think because we're all a product of the fall, we know what's best. We know what's good and evil. And as we walk with God, that time will come when we are asked to just put down something which we think is very good, which we think is very good for us. And how do we know it's very good? The same way Eve assessed that fruit was very good. It says in Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, you use your eyes, you use your stomachs, note the fast, that it was the delight to the eyes, note the media fast, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, note the arguments on what is good for our health, what's not good for our health when we fast. She took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate, and that really was the beginning of the end. And that's our struggle to relinquish. Friends, the walk of a Christian will forever, at the end of the day, just distill down to this question. What do we think is good? Do we measure God against what we think is an objective benchmark of what is good and evil? In which case, why is he sovereign? He's the game writer, friends. The game writer sets the rules of the game, and he alone gets to determine what is good. And that is the antidote to the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, which is following Jesus to the tree of life. So, Jesus invited the rich young ruler to come follow me. In John 12:24, he says it a bit more harshly. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life loses it, and the one who hates his life in the world will keep it to eternal life. This is a call of love. Remember Mark 10, his response. It says, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler with love before he asked him to lay down everything to follow him. So this is a call of love which Jesus extends to each and every one of us. His hand is extended towards us. He's standing in front of us. But here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. To take his hand, you first have to open your own, and you have to let what you're holding on to so tightly just fall to the ground. And God will take care of it. So, I leave you this morning to do business with God over this one question. Just like I'll leave Emma to do business with God over whether she should give up her netball competition to come to church on Sunday. I'm not going to force her. I'm going to let God talk to her. But I leave you with this question to struggle over with God, because it will be a struggle. One thing I lack, Lord. What is it? And the funny thing is, the thing that you lack will probably be found in the thing that you have a lot of. The thing that you do a lot of. The thing you eat a lot of, drink a lot of. The thing that you really love. Lack is found in our inability to relinquish what I think is probably in abundance in our lives. Lack is probably the inability to relinquish what we think of as our strength. These things which are not bad in themselves, but which have taken on such a position in our lives that they have hindered our ability to follow Jesus, because we've prioritized them over him. So, if I can ask Cardi to come up, maybe at this point we should all just close our eyes and we should pray. And we should just pluck up the courage and give God the permission, because God is a gentleman. He won't come in unless we let him. He stands there and knocks. But will you open the hearts, your hearts, and let him in and just ask him, one thing I lack, Lord, what is it? Show me what I need to relinquish to follow you through the narrow gate into eternal life. Show me what I need to drop so that I can go through that tiny gate. But the door is open and you're standing on the other side. Jesus bids you come. He stands with his hand ready, extended to you, waiting. He does so with love, knowing that what he has to offer you is far better than what he asks you to give up. In all these days that you fasted, Zechariah said, was it for God you fasted? So what is the fast that he desires of you this season? Let's pray.
This is my desire.
Lift up our friends on the slide that's suffering from illness. I think this morning, let's just lift them up one by one. Let's pray, Lord, just lift up to you all our friends here. We lift up Archie's friends, Mom Sybil, Caleb's shared colleague Maggie, Rosa Ng's mother, Virginia Chang's older aunt, Ted's friend's mother, Jackie Lamb's friend's father, Annie Lamb's mother, Mary Ellen's sister-in-law's sister, Anne's aunt Leah, and Christina Kim's colleague. Lord, I just lift up all these illnesses to you, Lord, and just declare that you are still in control. I just ask, Lord, for your healing over them, Lord. Just pray. And then just lift up this next slide. People here, we're all suffering from cancer. Just ask for healing for each of them. So Lord, we just declare each of these people here belong to you, Lord. Hazel, Ingrid, Isaac, Mia, BK, Puchita, Helen, Jackie's friend's daughter, Olivia, Nicola Chen's uncle, Chloe. Lord, we just declare that their bodies, Lord, are made by you, Lord, not for this purpose, not for the purposes of cancer. We just declare, Lord, that you are king over every single cell, Lord. Just Holy Spirit to come now, to cleanse, to heal, to restore, Lord. Just pray that you bless, Lord, this morning, Lord. Just not just these people, but their loved ones, Lord. With your presence, Lord. Shalom. Shalom, Lord. To rest over them, Lord. And to restore everything, every cell in their body, every immune response in their body to what you designed it to be. Overwhelmed with goodness. Overwhelm them with goodness this morning, Lord. I ask you this. And then now let's pray for our friends, brothers and sisters who are suffering from infirmities. Angie's mom, Jessica, Sophia, Tim's mom, Soyeon, Ingrid's son's sister-in-law, Bunny's friend, Sterling. Yeah, these infirmities, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you help them recover quickly. If they're chronic, Lord, I just pray that you show them the glory of your healing. And in the meantime, Lord, I just pray that you would be with them. And your power would be made perfect in their weakness, Lord. I just pray, for health and restoration quickly. I just pray for our friends who have COVID, Wicked, Kat and Clay, Tracy's parents, slight symptoms, quick recovery. And then they're free for the next 3 months. Lovely. Just pray for frontline medical workers, Abby, Amy, Christy, Eugenia, Jackie, Jay, Jana, JJ, Jasmine, Lawrence, Lynn, Peter, Vanessa. We just thank you for these brothers and sisters who work even now to heal and to serve. Just make them your salt and your light, your city on a hill. Would you be with them and comfort them? Would you give them wisdom and skill? And would you just bless them and establish the work of their hands? And just pray for our brothers and sisters who are looking for jobs, Catherine and James. I just lift them up to you, Lord. We know even now, Lord, you have a good, good plan for them. And that you're calling them to something, Lord. So whatever it is, Lord, just pray that you shut the doors that are meant to be shut and open those that are meant to be open. And we just lead them into the fullness of the plans you have for them. And would you make their paths smooth? And then today let's pray for missions. Can we pray for our church plants? Let's pray for SPSG in Singapore. Just lift them up to you, with P. Sam Kim and his family. Just pray that you help them to flourish. That you just fill them with yourselves and you bring revival and use them powerfully to spread your light in Singapore. Just pray for Spin and Spill here in Hong Kong. Lord, we just thank you for P. Ernie and P. Solomon and their families who are so willing, Lord, so effective. And bring your light, Lord, to sisters here in Hong Kong and also in Indonesia and in Philippines, Lord. I just pray that you would bless these congregations to grow, to flourish, yeah, just to be filled with revival, Lord. And I just pray that you would fill the teams of Spin and Spill as led by Peony and Pisama with your power, Lord. Yeah, just increase their faith, increase their power, increase their anointing, Lord, to the proportion that is abundantly beyond what they even think is possible, Lord. I just pray that in these places, Lord, your name will be known and your name will be celebrated and name glorified. Just pray for the prayer team. IPs, Well, River, Matt, Harrison, Christine, and Rachel. Yeah, we just lift them up to you, Lord. We just pray that you will fuel their prayers, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit. That it would rise up to you like incense, Lord. They would tip the golden bowls there in heaven, Lord. That they would pray in power, in tongues. Not in length, Lord, but just they would communicate your will, and they would be such open and empty conduits, Lord, that Holy Spirit would rush through like a river that bursts its banks, Lord, and just overwhelm everyone who comes to these ministries for prayer or healing. Let's pray for local outreach, Igape, Homi, Bridge, Recreation. Just pray, Lord, that, yeah, you would call the workers to the field. You would enable them to harvest well. You just give each of the leaders here with wisdom to do what you will them to do. We just pray for SP 2.0, Building Resources, Benefactor, Vision Fund. Help us to build, Lord, your house, not just our own, Lord. Help us to build it, not just the bricks and mortar, but in every respect, let us all grow into Christ, which is the head, with him that is the sure foundation. And finally, let's pray for the mummies that are pregnant and expecting, Lord. Rachel B, Joni, and others, Lord, just pray for safe pregnancies. For pregnancies to be filled with joy and peace, Lord. I just ask you to bless each of these ladies and their families and the life that even now, Lord, you're knitting in their wombs, Lord. Yeah, even now when you're designing every single hair on the baby's head, Lord. Just pray that you'll watch over them and keep them safe. Yeah. And now, Lord, we just lift up the rest of our day to you, Lord. Help us to not be shaken, even as we set you firmly at our right hand, Lord. And help us, Lord, just to keep our ears open today, Lord. To be able to hear you, to listen to you, and to be with you, even as we go about our business. Thank you, Lord. Bless you.